Good evening, everybody. My name is Frank DiMercurio. I live right now in Harrisville, Michigan. And I was all prepared for this evening. I went out and bought a brand new computer. I put together a PowerPoint presentation. I called Brother Laurel, said, do they have a screen and a projector? Can we get all this stuff done? He says, we'll take care of everything. I tested it all out at home. We got to the hotel last night. I set it up. Everything's gone. It's the Lord. He said, you don't need that. So during the night, the Holy Spirit woke me up out of a dead sleep, and he just started pouring things into my heart. And I woke my wife up, and I prayed with her. Gave the service to the Lord. Came here this morning, sat in a Bible study, and I had to listen to your pastor give my entire speech. Everything I had prepared, everything the Holy Spirit put on my heart, he talked about this morning. So if this sounds a little bit redundant, you heard it most of this already. It wasn't bad enough, then we go into service, and he has to hit you with the other punch, and he finishes off my service. All I'm going to try to do tonight is to unpack what he preached about already. I want you to see a face that walked that. I wish my whole team was here, because believe me, I'm just so grateful that the Holy Spirit and the Lord is still in the idiot using business, because that's what he chose. He walked around the Sea of Galilee, and he picked out, they politely say it, 12 ordinary men. They left a lot to be desired, these 12 ordinary men. But what he did with these 12 ordinary men is what been just phenomenal. And he continues to do that today. Amen. This whole quest for me started many years ago. I was less than an ideal person. But I'm not going to give glory to Satan, because that's not where it starts. It starts when I gave my heart to the Lord. Amen. I'm so pleased. I can't tell you how pleased tonight my cousin Frank LaCavoli, who lives probably 20 miles from here, has shown up. And he asked me last night at dinner time, he says, have you shared with the kids about your past? I said, no, I haven't. No, you won't either. But what's so great is that many years ago, I walked into a church service being totally frustrated in life in general. My wife and I were going through a very rough time. And I gave her an ultimatum. I said, I got 40 days left in me. In 40 days, if this doesn't work out, we're done. I'm walking away. We walked into this service, and it's the good, the bad, there's arguments both ways, but it was called the 40 Days of Purpose. My wife and I sat together and looked in each other's eyes for 40 days. We did this lesson, and I guess it worked, because we're here to talk about it 25 years later. But in this church service, I'm on my knees and I'm begging for a more useful life. I didn't want to just purely exist. I always believed in God, but I never served him. And I was thumbing through, the pastor there wasn't quite as dynamic as your pastor, to be honest with you. So I'm thumbing through my Bible, and I came across a passage in 1 Chronicles. There's a tiny little prayer buried in there. It's called the Prayer of Jabez. And I have to warn you people, before you go looking it up, before you pray that prayer, get ready. Because if you seriously pray that prayer and believe in what it says, there's no way your life can be the same. Before we left the church that day, I walked out, and this guy comes up to me and he taps me on the shoulder, this little Italian guy. And he says to me, he introduced himself, and he says, "Frank, would you consider taking a ride with me this weekend?" Well, in our culture, it's not always a great thing when someone asks you to take a ride with them. So I was a little bit alarmed. And I said, "Louis, what are you talking about? What do you want?" He says, "I want you to come with me to Jackson." I said, "Jackson? Jackson what?" He said, "Jackson Prison." I said, "You got to be kidding me. I spent my whole life trying to stay out of the place, and now you want me to go to visit?" But I said, "Why not? I'm game for anything. Let's go." So he got all my clearances. We go to Jackson. We walk across the yard. And I'm telling you, my knees were shaking as we walked across the yard. We get into the chapel, and there's probably about 120, 130 guys there. Some pretty rough-looking characters, but a lot of boys, too. And Louis gets up there, and I find out that Louis's been doing this now for over 40 years. He turns around and he introduces me, and he says, "My friend Frank came here to give you his testimony." I said, "It would have been nice for you to tell me this before." So, anyways, I stood before these guys, and I told them, "But for the grace of God, go I. For any one of my mistakes that I had made, if it wasn't for a left turn instead of a right, it would be me sitting there and one of them would be up here." But that day spawned in me a desire in talking to these kids. Kids had never had a dad, never had anybody to teach them right from wrong. And one major thing is they didn't have a relationship with this guy named Jesus. So the words just started flowing out of me. And as I shared to them about my Jesus and what he was doing in my life to clean me up, I saw people start to cry. That day, 25 guys came to the front, gave their hearts to the Lord.
Amen.
God used a piece of garbage like me for his purposes to change the lives of 25 guys. My life changed that day forever. For the next 10 years, I accompanied Louis every week, Sundays and Wednesdays. It's a long ride up to Jackson Prison. And I listened to these kids tell their stories. You talk about hearing testimonies? Never heard anything like this stuff. The depravity that they had to live through, exist through. And it just wore and wore on my heart. My wife, God love her, she just supported me in every, we put aside everything else we were doing and we just threw ourselves into this ministry. And this one day, we went to church and we heard a message. And she looked at me and I looked at her and I said, "What did you just hear?" And it was something like today, because it was all the same. And she said, "I just heard him say for us to pack up, sell everything we have, and move." I said, "That's exactly what I heard." Thus, we did. Because all we had left was to be obedient, which you talked about this morning. We didn't know. Talk about the light being 2 feet in front of us. We didn't know where the next foot was going to be, but we knew this God, and we knew this word, and we weren't about to go against it. We had a very successful business in Troy, Michigan. We had a hair salon with 35 hairdressers. We had this business for over 25 years. And I thought God was already done torturing me. But there was more to come. But out of the blue, I was home one day and Jenny calls me and she says, "Are you sitting down?" And when my wife says, Are you sitting down? I sit down, because I know a hammer's coming. And she said to me, how do you feel about selling a business? I said, are you kidding? Because you can't sell these businesses. They're just, if you folks have been in business, there's no brick and mortar. There's just goodwill. There's can't get anything near it or what they're worth. And she says, one of our girls came in, her father came in to a bunch of money, and he wants to buy our business. We just got done praying, God, provide. Within 3 months, the business is sold. Now, we also were in the middle of a housing depression. We put a sign on our front lawn. 2 weeks later, the house was sold. So, folks, we had a clue that God was working. But now it came as we had a piece of property up in Harrisville, Michigan, where I got to tell you, we knew absolutely no one. And I'm a kind of a people person. I like people. I like to be around people. And we were going out in the wilderness. We knew not a soul. We packed up. We moved up. We had a single wide trailer that my wife saw a mouse in. Cost me an arm and a leg because I had to build a house for her. And we moved into this house. And she was walking our dogs down the street and ran into two miles down, our next door neighbor, and Rick and Kay Defoe. They said, what are you doing Sunday? Why don't you come with us to church? And then the next people we met, and this is where the tie-in comes to this church, are these nice folks right here. Laurel and Marilyn Stockton. They took us under their wing. And I listened. And it's not often that you get to listen at the feet of a prophet. But let me tell you, this man here changed my life. He shared the word like I'd never heard it before. Encouraged me. And we went forward, looking for things to do to make a difference for the kingdom. I went to the courthouse. Didn't have anything else to do. I went and sat in the courtroom and I watched the judge sentencing these kids, one after another. Jail, work detail, community service. And this, I was going day after day and the judge started getting nervous. They know the judge, Judge Laura Frawley. And she says, come here, to me. She wanted to know what this thug was doing in her courtroom. So I told her my background, I told her what it is, and she says, I've been praying for you for years. And I asked her, I says, Laura, I says, don't send these kids to jail. We were just talking about the master's degree they get in jail, the master's degree in crime. I said, I've got a deal better for you. Send them to me. Sentence them to me. They'll probably wish they were in jail, but I'll take them around. We'll do community service projects. We'll work on a lot of these little churches that are around, widows that are having a hard time staying in their home. Let us go do projects around their homes, fix the houses up, cut the grass, do that kind of stuff. She says, there's rules, Frank. I'm a judge. I can't even talk about the Lord from here. Don't worry about it. Whatever you can't do, I can do. I'm too old to care. And I'm too determined to spend the rest of my days working for my Lord and Savior. So we kind of had an unofficial bond there. And instead of putting these kids in jail, they would send them to our house. Jenny would cook meals for them. Then before you know it, we had a house full of kids showing up every week, day after day. Other men in the community were showing up to come alongside these kids. But then one day we get a phone call from the court. It said, Frank, you got to come down here. There's a young boy named Kenny, and his picture's up in the back. I'm not smart enough to make up names to protect the innocent because I can't remember things, so I'm using the real names. Kenny came to us. He was dropped at the courthouse door. His mother had walked out on him when he was 3 years old. His father was had been sentenced to prison. He had nowhere else to go. His grandfather was raising him and decided that he was getting cheated out of his retirement, and he wanted to know more about it, so he dumped him on the courthouse steps. Told the judge in front of the kid that he was a piece of garbage, he was going to end up just like his father, just a no good. And he brought what few clothes the kid had in a garbage bag and dumped it right there in front of me. I had everything I could do from taking this guy apart. They said to me, "Frank, what are we going to do?" At the time, there were zero foster care homes in the entire county. I went to my wife and said, "We got to do something. We just can't have this." So I made a couple of phone calls, and before you know it, the guys in the neighborhood started rallying together, and Kenny became our guardian. And we got permanent guardianship over Kenny. Within a couple of days, Kenny had a buddy. His name is Ben. His picture's back there. Ben started showing up. I'm going to share Ben's story with you because it's important. Because these are the kids that live in your community, right here. Not in South America, not on the other side of the world, right here. Ben was being raised by two parents that hated each other. It was so violent in their homes that they would have knife fights and throwing knives at each other. This kid had rage built right into him. And he was a baby. He came to us and he said, "Frank, can I come and live with you? I got to get out of here or something terrible is going to happen." We now had a house of four. But I got to tell you about how this happened. How many of you have ever gone to the Humane Society and adopted a dog or a cat? Ever tried doing that? Do you have any idea how many forms you have to fill out? The background check they do on you to make sure you are good to your kitty cat? Ben became our second child in less than an hour. His mother signed us over so that she can smoke her medical marijuana. His dad did it to get out of his child support payment. And they signed over custody to us. That night, I went to a Bible study at a friend's house who now became my partner, Jamie Boas. He's a state trooper. And we prayed and said, "God, if this is truly what you want, you have to give us a sign. It has to be crystal clear. If it's not, put the biggest boulder there is, stop us from doing something. It's going to change our life forever." There was a video that we were playing at the end. It was on the Authentic Manhood series, How to Be Real Men of Christ. At the end of the series, there was an advertisement. Now, we had been doing this for quite a while. There was never an advertisement at the end. There was an advertisement for a place called the Big Oak Ranch in Alabama. They raise boys and girls. They've been doing it for 40 years. We packed the car, and within 3 days, we were on our way to Alabama. We went down there, and we saw the stories of these kids. And what's super cool, and I apologize in advance for you, but I don't care. I'm telling about you right now. This gentleman right here came up to me before the service. I'm sorry, your name again, sir? Jeff. And Jeff told me he's a product of two ranches. One in Texas, one in Oklahoma. You see, folks, there's a need. These kids aren't garbage. They're not trash. Pastor talked about abortion issue this morning. Last night at a meeting with my cousin Frank's brother, we discussed that same passage that you talked about. We talked about how the Lord knew us before he even formed us in his womb. Think about that. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And someone is going to give you an argument that says because of how they feel and their conditions, they're going to go in there and they're going to kill that life. They're going to kill that future scientist, that future doctor. They're going to murder that under the name of what? I don't know about you folks, but I've been a single-issue voter for a long time now, and this is the issue. I don't care if you ride in on a donkey or an elephant or whatever, but if you're murdering our future generations, I'm not voting for you. I'm not supporting you. And God help you if you come between me and those children. Pastor, you spoke words today that were so true. My wife and I get the opportunity. We go all over the state. I wish more pastors were like you. I wish more pastors told the truth in love with boldness the way you did right here this morning. Amen. You people have no idea how blessed you are. Now, I can go on and tell you, there's a lot to tell you about the ranch. I don't think I could do it in the time we have. But I want to encourage you right now, bloom where you're planted. You don't have to worry about Harrisville, Michigan, or Oklahoma. Clio is just good. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Am I sounding that bad? I need a drink? That's right. I'm going to tell you why the effect on me. I was raised in a wonderful family. I had no idea we were poor. Man, my mother could make the best things out of a half a dozen eggs and a few leftover vegetables. We had feasts, and we invited people in. My father was a man of God, loved the Lord, never read a word out of this Bible he couldn't read. He lived it. Now I got to tell you about my favorite aunt. My favorite aunt lived within 25 miles of this church. She could make things. She was raising five kids on next to nothing. She could make things. She brought people in like you wouldn't believe. And you, every person she met, she lifted them up. You felt like you're the most special person in the world. This woman worked tirelessly in her home and still helped build, and I'm talking build, from blocks and wood, their church in Millington, Michigan. This woman, she radiated Christ. I knew this as a little boy. What I didn't know is the woman was loaded with cancer while she was doing this. The doctors told her, it's all in your head. There's nothing wrong with you. Her children watched her get in a bathtub with warm water, bent over and just massaging her stomach, get dressed, go out, prepare their dinner, and go and work on the church. They took her to a hospital and finally found a doctor that diagnosed her with terminal cancer. And she said to them, her words were, thank God. Thank God. At least now they'll believe me. She left these children. She left them with a legacy that not too many children that come to the ranch get. But when you have people like that in your life, that you can look and see the example of their lives, there's not too much you can't do. There's not too much you can feel sorry for. I talk to people all the time, and they ask, well, what can we do to help you? And I'll tell them. And their answer is generally, well, let me pray about it. I love it. I had a situation that happened the other night with my own cousin. He said, let me pray about it. I says, well, you know, I felt a little uncomfortable doing it with him. I love him. I haven't seen him in a long time. It's not Frank. It's someone else. I said, Sammy, you prayed about it. God's not going to open up the roof of this church, send you an email, and let it land softly on your lap. He's going to send a fat Italian guy in here to have a drink of coffee with you and tell you, come join me in this mission. That's what your pastor said this very politely this morning. You guys have something very special going on here, whether you know it or not. He can't do it by himself. He's not supposed to do it. I don't care if he gets a paycheck. He's not supposed to do it. You don't come to church to be served. You come to church to serve. If nothing else, we discussed this last night, Laurel. I want you to see these two people in the front row. Excuse me, I know they'll never believe this, but Laurel's 90 years old. This guy gives of himself constantly. I can't tell you how many surgeries this man had, how many times he's been over here to St. Mary's. His wife, how many more surgeries got lined up now? But they never stop serving. Now, how do you serve? Well, you don't have to get cement blocks and start doing it at 90. A word of encouragement, prayer, coming alongside of someone else. Lift them up. My kids are all down. They've been unspeakable things have happened to my children. We need godly people to come alongside these people and say, it's not that it's not my problem. It is your problem. These people are going to be filling your jails or filling your courthouses or filling your highest offices in the land. And if you don't do something about it now, you have no one to blame but yourselves. I pray for my kids, for your kids, that you'll choose to make a difference. That's why we call this place the Chosen Ranch. People ask me, how many kids you have? What does it matter? If we can make a difference in one child's life, one soul, what's the value of one soul to the kingdom? Ben came to us, asked us to live with us. We went to his house. His clothes, he went to pick them up. They were in a pile in the corner. His mother had, I don't know how many cats in the house. And they were urinating all over these clothes that he had to pick up, put on, and go to Oscoda High School. You think he was very popular? Think the girls thought much of him? You know how rough it was with the boys making fun of him all the time? Came to my house, my wife burned those clothes. We went and got him new clothes. We cleaned this boy up. He goes to Alcona High School now. God, I wish he was here that you could see my Kenny, my Ben. He's strong as a bull, as proud as a peacock, part of something greater, and he asks me every day when he throws his arms around me when he sees me, thank you. They're making plans right now about when I kick the bucket and they're taking over the ranch already. It's not a bad deal. 2 weeks ago we had our last boy. He'd been around for a while, coming to some of our other programs. I got to tell you about this boy. He's one of four children. His mother started corresponding with a guy in Jackson Prison, a pedophile. And this guy got out, went to this fellow's, his name's Damien, his mother. They took him, put him in a garage on a couch. Yeah. My wife just told me I got to be careful with this one. So unspeakable things happened to him in that room. And he felt unworthy. When one of our team, he went up to one of our team. He's now 19 years old. He's out of the house. No one taking care of him anymore. 19-year-old boy with next to no education, no money, no job. That's a baby. And they said, well, why didn't you come to us before? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you come to us before? His answer was, I didn't want to take the space up for someone more worthy. With tears in my eyes, I grabbed him. I said, honey, there's no one on this planet more worthy than you. You're the son of the King of Kings. Claim your inheritance. This boy's almost 6 foot tall. He weighs 120 pounds. We took him to the doctor. He was white as a ghost. The doctor was ready to turn me into CPS. And I took him into the office and I explained to him that day is the day we got him. It's now been 3 weeks. He's put on 3 pounds. He never stops smiling. He never stops asking what he can do. He's taken his younger brothers under his wing, and he's blossoming before our eyes. All for what? Love, a few little rags, a few little pieces of clothes, people to walk by them and tell them, you can do it. Not a bad deal, is it? But we have another one. We have taken all these kids under what's called permanent guardianships, but we had a fast one thrown at us. A young boy named Thomas. He came to us about 4 months ago now. In Standish, they called us and they said, we have a boy, no place to go. He's been in 6 foster homes in the last 7 years. We have to have him out by Friday. His foster parents want him out. I told him, hold on, slow down. My wife and I were going to Branson, Missouri for the first vacation we had taken in 7 years. We had to say hello to each other so we know who each other was. But I told him, Not now. I need a little time. I got to go. I've made all the reservations. It's gone. Everything's done. We have to have them out by Friday. I says, we'll consider this. We have to put them through our intake, but give me a week or so. I said, okay. We'll just put them in an institution until you get back. Nice vacation to think about, right? Couldn't make that happen. So we bent our rules, so we brought him in at the side door. We took him in. Little did we know that it was a trap. Department of Health and Human Services requires that if you take a child in through that mannerism, your institution has to be licensed by the state of Michigan. Be licensed by the state of Michigan. Now, every state is different. Every ranch is different. They all have their different laws. But the state of Michigan says that if a child comes to live with you and doesn't want to do this Jesus thing, you can't make them. You can't, if you're going to church and he doesn't want to go to church, you got to leave him back. And worse yet, if he has a buddy that's practicing witchcraft, or being a Muslim, or some other thing, and that's what he chooses to do at the ripe old age of 8, you have to encourage it. You have to make a way that someone from your organization is there, and that child has access to that. And I told them, thanks, but no thanks. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. But you don't understand, Mr. DiMercurio. This is our policy. This is my policy. They have threatened to close us down. They've been repeatedly hassling us. They've come out to the ranch, terrorized our children with threats. And I put a call out. And this is where it gets good. Because Christians from all over are standing up and they're saying, oh no, I'm with you. I have a favor to ask you, church. This Tuesday at 2 o'clock, like Jeremiah, I have to be called before. I have to go to Lansing. I have a meeting with the Attorney General, Senator Stamos, the Supreme Court judge is going to be there. It's going to be a very interesting meeting. We need your prayers. But like Marilyn said just before we got here, we'll be praying, but the victory is already ours. We know this. It's just so sad that this government of ours can't see that this book calls us to take care of the widows and the orphans. We're not saying don't come in. Come and check on us. Look us over. Make sure that we're doing everything right. My partner's a state trooper. There's never been more police on that property since it was developed. The guys come out there all the time. We have these things called fellowships where we have 200-300 people at a time come out and sing praise and worship. The property's been dedicated to the Lord. It used to be a meth lab, and now it serves the Lord. We got neighbors that don't want us there because we've got all these triple X murderers from Detroit and Clio up there. What are you talking about? These are babies. We ask for your prayer. My wife and I go all over the place. I've never asked for a penny, ever. We're privately funded. I could tell you story after story how God has provided because we serve a just in time God. But I'll tell you the last week, we had our only vehicle that we transport this number of kids in. Transmission went out on it. Took it to the repair shop, and the guy calls, and he felt terrible to tell me this, but he said, Frank, it's going to be $2,000 to repair this vehicle. I said, go ahead, do it. My wife works in a small salon in Lincoln, Michigan. Our post office is right next door. And she's in charge of opening the box and bringing home the mail. And within an hour, she comes home. She lays an envelope on my... I open the envelope up. And in the envelope, there's a check for $2,500 from somebody down in Birmingham, Michigan. I never met him. I have no idea who this is. But he was in my mailbox, and my Lord talked to him and sent that. And now we have a new transmission. We serve a just in time God. We serve a God that hears our prayers, answers our prayers all the time. And I, for one, thank God for some of the prayers that I asked for that I didn't think he answered, but he did. I can go on. But don't you see what I'm trying to say, folks? You got to bloom right here where you're planted. You're surrounded with kids. You're surrounded with kids that just want to be noticed. These kids want to be told they're not garbage. And I'll tell you, if you hear someone telling some kid they're garbage, think of me, because at any moment I'll be coming around that next building to lay one on top of them. There's no such thing as garbage in kids. I want to thank you all, especially you, Laurel and Marilyn, for being as dedicated, for supporting us for so many years, for opening your homes and your hearts to us, for opening this up to us. We serve a great God, folks. Look for ways to get out of those pews. Put feet to the Word of God. He already sent you the leader. Forget the numbers. Next time I come back here, I expect to see this place rocking, jammed full of people and kids. Open your hearts, your homes, and your wallets to them. You're investing in your future. Thank you. Thank you for having me. God bless y'all.